Amen. It is great to be here today. I am thrilled to be here and enjoy a time of great Christian worship. And Russell, we rejoice with you and your family. God bless you. And God just keeps blessing this church family with an incredible fellowship of believers. The love and the fellowship that we enjoy is truly wonderful. Amen. It is great. And so it's great to see what God is doing among us, and we give him glory and praise, and I am thrilled to just be involved in some way in God's incredible work. And that's what I want to talk about today is God's incredible work. And we're going to deal with this question, Jesus is at the right hand of God doing what? Scripture is clear. It says, and it claims, that Jesus is exalted and he is at the right hand of God. Now, I don't know what your image is of the ministry, the current ministry of Jesus. The scripture talks about him being seated, like he's completed his redemptive work, and now the question becomes, well, what is he doing there? Now, I know that when we finish work, we like to take a break, or we might like to enjoy a little vacation. I remember trying to get a hold of my insurance agent last year, and I had called his office, and they said, yeah, Mr. So-and-so is not in the office today. Well, I said, well, I'm a close friend of his, which I am. I wasn't just pulling some strings there, lying. I really was. And I said, when will he be back? And they said, well, he won't be back for a month. A month? What are you talking about? Where in the world is he? Oh, Mr. McCord, he is in Hawaii. I was like, ah, are you kidding? And I hung up. You know, and I wonder sometimes we have that view of Jesus, like Jesus is on some kind of siesta, and what is it that he's doing, and can he really be reached? Is he involved in our lives in any significant way as he reigns at the right hand of Jesus? Are we, you know, do we put in a prayer, do we put in a call to Jesus, and the receptionist says, Mr. Jesus is out of the office right now, can I take a message? And we leave our message, and well, he'll get back with you at the end of the age. You know, is that where he has left the church? Now, I might say that a bit silly, but I do believe that sometimes we as Christians see that God is at the right hand in heaven, and we experience this in some sense as his being absent, which does and creates all kinds of things that are not healthy and good and true in the life of the Christian. Like we feel this incessant urge to take charge because God is not with us. So obviously he's relying on us to get into his word, get the pattern down, establish the pattern, and then there's a gap left called grace. If we get it all right, then when he comes again, we might have a chance for a hope in heaven. And we hope that grace fills in the gap between what we got right and what we didn't get right because God is absent. I do believe many Christians live their lives with such an idea, though they would vehemently deny it, but their actions prove something quite different. So today is good news. Today is good news for you. Early Christians declared that Jesus is in charge. All authority in heaven and on earth belongs to who? Matthew says, belongs to Jesus. All authority in heaven and on earth belongs to Jesus. He is in charge. And many people then would object today, well, if he's in charge, it certainly doesn't look like it. Or if he's in charge, he's making a mess of it. And my question to that is, will you show me a leader in the world today that is not making a mess of it? So what is it that Jesus is doing? The early Christians declared that there's a new CEO that's in charge, and the apostles and early Christians were messengers that there was a new global restoration project that is going on. And the question is, well, then, you know, what is going on? And I don't know all the answers to that question, but I do know this, that God is patient. Scripture tells us that God is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance and experience eternal life in him. And I am grateful that God is a waiting God, that he is a patient God. And so He is actively involved in the church, and the church is his redemptive presence here on the earth. And I want us as a congregation to understand how God is actively involved in our lives as a congregation and as individual Christians, so that we can really get engaged and involved in the restoration project of Almighty God that will be brought to completion when Christ returns. Now, Hebrews chapter 3 says this. The second part says, after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. And I want to talk about four things today that Jesus is involved in actively at the right hand of God. This is his job. These are the roles, the functions that he is fulfilling in his exalted status. He is on mission. And we talked about this last week, that it was not until Christ ascended into heaven, he told his apostles and disciples to remain in Jerusalem, and they would be empowered from on high. And we see in Acts chapter 2 that the Spirit of God was given upon all people, both men and women, and they prophesied. And people were brought to Christ, and the Lord added 3,000 to the church that day. Now, some of us get a little anxious when our church has started to grow, Phil. I don't know if you know that or not. And there's this great fear that if we get too much bigger, we won't know everybody, all right? Well, I'm not going to worry about that until we get to 3,000. After 3,000, I'll begin to worry about that. It seemed like it was good in Acts chapter 2. I'm good for whatever God wants to do in this region of Texas through this church. Amen? Okay. Just Lord bless us. Let your kingdom reign. Let your church expand, and may this region of Texas be actively redeemed as people come to know Christ in more and greater ways. And so God gives the Spirit. So today we're going to talk about conquest, intercession, and reigning. That Jesus is destroying all enemies, that he intercedes, he meets the needs of the church and believers, and he reigns. When I was looking at this week, this song came to my mind. It was terrible because it was back, well, you know, it's back in the 80s. Now, Larry, when we played basketball, one of the songs that we sang or that they played on the radio after we won our basketball, Garrett, he's a big basketball guy. One of the games that they, one of the songs they would sing was We Are the Champions. You know, we are the champions, my friends. Okay, well, that wasn't true in the earthly sense, but in the Christian sense, truly, because Christ reigns. And we're going to look at a passage in just a moment in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, where it says that we are seated at the right hand of Christ. We are seated with Christ at the right hand of God. This is truly an amazing scripture when you think about the significance that we reign and that we rule with God. Okay, I get ahead of myself. Let's get to conquest. Let's talk about conquest. God has raised this Jesus to life, the apostles say. He is exalted to the right hand of God. He has received from the Father the promised Spirit and has poured out what you now see. And then in John 7, 38 and 39, we see that the Spirit was to be giving after Jesus was glorified. And so the Spirit was giving. And so now we're talking about conquest. In Acts chapter 2, verse 34 through 36. A wonderful passage that is often overlooked because we think about what the church's job is and involved in salvation, which is extremely important, but we fail to recognize what Jesus is currently doing in his exalted at the right hand of God state. Peter says this, for David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Now, this was an ancient way of like, isn't it interesting when we win something, young people, what do? We generally, if we win and we win big, what do? I've seen it, Leah, when you guys play softball, you know, and y'all win the game and it was on the line, everybody just stands there and goes, wow, that was great. That was fantastic. We did it today, right? Is that what y'all do? No, y'all do something like this, right? You know, this, am I right or wrong? Did we do some jumping up and down? Okay, thank you. We do some jumping up and down. What is that imagery? Think it's an innate image of us jumping up and stomping down. Like we were victorious. We, stomped you into the ground. All right, are you with me, Leah, on that? Okay. So the image here is when you're victorious, your enemies come under your feet. Jesus is on the throne. His enemies are coming under his feet. He is victorious. Therefore, Peter says, let all Israel be sure of this. God has made Jesus, whom you crucified, Lord and Messiah, Lord and Christ. He is Lord of all. His victory over death validates and proves his claims and gives him victory, and he is exalted to God's right hand. And so we too, I'm regressing. Come back to me, Stan. Here we go. All right, here we go. I got it. All right, turn with me to 1 Corinthians. I went too far. There we go. 1 Corinthians 15. Turn in your Bibles with me. Verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. You have 3 seconds to get there. Amaze me. Is that 3 seconds? Good enough. All right, here we go. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Isn't it exciting when you go out to the mater patch and you see those first maters? You all get all excited. You can't wait to make a burger because you can put the maters on it, right? And it's an indication that more is to come. And for those of you that grow maters, what do you know? You're going to have more than you ever wanted. Okay. Jesus is the first fruits. He shows up first of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, talking about Adam, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man, Jesus. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has, I love this word right here, destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. All right? So Jesus is involved in conquest. He will destroy all authority, dominion, and power. For he must reign. Where is he at? God's right hand. He must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is, what does it say? The last enemy to be destroyed, I like that word, by Jesus is death. I remember a number of years ago, something that had entered into my mother's domain. Like there's things that are supposed to be there, like the house, like three little children that are getting along with each other, loving one another, and being perfect like she had raised us to be. If we got out of line, she exercised her dominion to reclaim peace for the domain. Are y'all following me? Something had decided to get within my mother's domain that she saw that had disrupted the peace of the family. It's called a snake. It was a copperhead. It was right outside the front door of the house. It's the one and only time where I ever heard my mother say, get the gun. By the way, Dad wasn't there. Are you following this? Dad was not there. And so anyway, Mom gets the bolt action 22. I wasn't even for sure she knew how to use it. Everybody was clearing the way for Mom. She's rattling shells trying to figure out how to get them in the 22 rifle. She gets them in there. She puts one in the chamber. She opens up the door and there's the copperhead. And she goes, boom, hits him right in the head. Well, he starts flopping around everywhere. He ain't dead yet. So she puts another one in there, sticks it down. Boom, you know, he's still moving and flopping. She did like that 7 or 8 times. I don't know, but what I know was anytime that thing moved, it got another bullet put in it. Are you following me? She wasn't happy until that thing had been destroyed because it had entered into her domain, and she was exercising dominion. When she picked up that snake, it looked like somebody had taken a meat tenderizer to the first half of its body. She destroyed it. It will never threaten us again. Are you following me, church? What God is doing is death is our final enemy, and he will destroy death. It will no longer have power over us. Can I please get an amen? Can Jesus get an amen? This is what God has done for us. He is involved in conquest, and we are blessed because of that. The scriptures say that that in Colossians, I don't want to go there, but I just want to reference it in Colossians 2:15, that he has stripped the powers that oppose us of their weapons. He has stripped us. They no longer can accuse us. They cannot. The only way you and I can have evil overcome our lives is when we follow temptation and deception. By position and by victory in Christ, we cannot be overcome. The only thing that the devil can no longer accuse. Revelation 12 talks about him being cast out of heaven. He lost his job as the accuser. He cannot accuse us. He can only deceive us. And that's why this right here is incredibly important in our lives. Because by knowing God's word, we are not deceived, the scriptures say, by the schemes of the devil. All right, so that's how we live victorious. And so he has been stripped of their power. They've been stripped of their power and their influence. And Jesus is going to have ultimate conquest. All right. The third thing that Jesus does in his ascended state at the right hand of God is intercession. Hebrews 7:25 says this: He is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Now listen, this is great news. As Russell took on Christ in baptism today, he is given a promise, as are all of us, that Jesus, the ascended living one, he lives to intercede for us. An intercessor is someone who intervenes on behalf of someone who cannot intervene for themselves. I was watching America's Funniest Home Videos. It's a tradition we have at the McCord House on Sunday afternoon. So if y'all wonder what we're doing about 6 o'clock or somewhere right in there, we're watching America's Funniest Home Videos. Real cute thing we saw one afternoon. We're all on the floor just hee-hawing and laughing. There was a snake going across. I got a couple of snake stories for you. Here's the second one. There was a snake going across this guy's backyard, and he was videoing this snake because a wild rabbit was running up to the snake, and it got in front of the snake's, and I think the snake was poisonous. I think it was a rattlesnake, but I wasn't for sure. They never said. But the rabbit went up to the snake's head and was trying to irritate the snake, and the snake struck at it, and the rabbit did one of these old moves, you know, moved away from him, ducked it, and then he got over on the other side of the snake and got right up in his face. I mean, right in this face, snake's hard for me to say, in the snake's face, and the snake struck, and the rabbit, he didn't get the rabbit again. This went on for like a minute, where this rabbit, and then the rabbit went to the back of the snake, and he started biting the snake's tail. And then he started chasing the snake, and then the snake's running across the back of the yard, and then he gets up into one of these mountain cedar or juniper trees, and he cannot get up in this tree fast enough to get away from this rabbit. You know when animals behave like this? It's when I've seen it with mother birds, I've seen it with mama cows, I've seen it with mama anything, I've seen it with mama humans at the ballpark. Don't mess with mama. Are y'all following this? Because she is an intercessor. She can intervene. And this bunny intervened, obviously, from the threat that it posed. An intercessor is someone who mediates or intervenes on behalf of someone who cannot intervene for themselves. And so Jesus is that for us. There's this incredible passage. Whew, I love this one. One of my absolute favorites. Romans chapter 8, verse 33 and 34 says this: Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? In other words, Paul invites us to say, who in here, how big is your gavel? Do y'all carry gavels with you? Y'all never judge anybody, right? I don't even want to ask my wife how big she thinks the gavel I carry really is. Have y'all seen that big gavel they use at the House of Representatives, you know, when the Speaker of the House carries it in? Have y'all seen that gavel? That thing is huge. And I picture this. What if you and I were given a gavel that was the size of the judgmental attitudes that you and I have? Would your gavel be so big you would not be able to carry that rascal? Don't just answer for yourself. Don't answer for your neighbor. The one who can carry the largest gavel, who truly is the only one that has a right to carry a gavel, is Jesus. And Paul tells us He ain't carrying it. Can I say that? Do y'all get what I'm saying? He's not carrying it. Who's going to bring any charge? It's God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. I think a freshman in high school. Got any freshmen in high school today that's willing to admit it? It is just such a rough time, especially when you go to like a sophomore, junior, you know, where all the grades, you got all four senior, you know, high school grades together. Man, there was one day we were in the gym for something going on, and there was a guy that was either a junior or senior. I don't know what it was about me. It could have been my Ichabod-looking face with the large nose, my skinny body. I don't know what it was, but it invited an opportunity for personal intimidation and humiliation. It was truly an evolutionary moment. I was the weak, and he was the strong. And I don't know why, but he came over to kind of pick on me. And I didn't initiate anything, or I did not invite this into my life. He started picking on me, and he starts taunting me a little bit. He's trying to get me to say something, like just say something, and I'm going to pop your chops, you know, except he probably would have said something else. And I'll never forget when Richie, one of my friends, who is a senior linebacker on the football team, comes walking over, and he stands between me and this guy. And he said, "Dude, back off. Leave him alone." And you know what dude did? He backed off, and he left him on. I'm behind him going, "Yeah, yeah, next time, bring it. Yeah." That is truly who Jesus is for us. He intercedes. He provides for us what is needed in our lives. And I know there are those of you right now, you're going through situations where you are being bullied, maybe not by a person, but just by the circumstances of life. And you sense and you feel defeat. I just want you to know that there is one right now who speaks to the Father on your behalf, not to give you what you want, but to give you what you need. And then you and I truly can have this attitude in life, something like this: "Yeah, bring it," right? Because nothing, he goes on to say, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Truly one of my favorite passages. One more about being an intercessor. It says in Hebrews 4, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who's ascended into heaven," that's a big deal. It keeps showing up in Scripture a lot. "Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a priest who's unable to empathize with our weaknesses." Have y'all ever loved, when you're going through struggles, have you ever loved just being around somebody who gets it? Who really, truly understands where you're coming from? Jesus, the Scripture tells us that he was tempted in every way, and just as we are. Now you think about that for just a moment. Those moments when you and I have been defeated by sin. We were tempted, we were duped, we were dumb and defeated. Jesus understands. Now, normally, I want to take my defeated, dumb self and hide, because I truly don't want Jesus to know, because he's going to condemn, right? Is that what he does? What have we learned? Jesus sustains. He upholds, he doesn't condemn. And that's why he says, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." I put up here a picture. I don't know if you can make that out too much. It's a rendition of the Ark of the Covenant. And on the on the lid, this is called the kapporet, or the cover of the ark. And you have the cherubs with the spread out wings. And this was the mercy seat of God. It was in the Holy of Holies in the temple. And God met with Moses there. And God was said, his name was there, and he resided there. And the high priest on the Day of the Atonement, so there was one day a year, and only one person could go into the Holy Holies. First, he would make sacrifice for himself and his family. He would sacrifice a bull, young bull, sprinkle blood on the kapporet, the cover, the mercy seat of God, and then on the front of it. And then he would do the same thing with a sacrifice and a goat on behalf of the sins of Israel. What happened when Jesus Christ died on the cross? When he cried out in a loud voice and he gave up his spirit. John 19 says, verse 30, it is finished. Mark, at the end of his gospel, says, when Jesus had breathed his last, do you know what happened to the curtain in the temple? The curtain that separates the people from the Holy of Holies was ripped. Now, if a human had ripped it, it would have been low and apart, bottom to top. But Scripture is clear, the curtain was rent from top to bottom. In other words, it's a glorious symbol of what is now become the new reality that you and I, no matter what our needs are, can run boldly and confidently into the Holy of Holies, the temple where God resides, where Jesus resides at God's right hand, which is in heaven. You and I have a greater privilege than the high priest under the old covenant. Can I get an amen on that? So no matter what is going on in our lives, that we have access to God. Christians are blessed because of what Christ has done. And then finally, Jesus reigns and we reign with him. Scripture says in Acts 5:31 that God exalted him to his right hand as Prince and Savior. He is, Prince means the originator or the first, the pioneer, the first one cutting the path. And Savior, he is the one who saved us from our sins. 1 Peter 3:21 through 22, should be 21 through 22. It saves us, this baptism, the water. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven at God's right hand. Where have we heard that before? With angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. And then Matthew says, again, all authority and in heaven on earth has been given to me. For the sake of time, I want to share with you the bottom half of this passage in Ephesians 1:18, where it says that that power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that's invoked, not only in the present age, but in the age to come. Here it is, church. God placed all things under his feet, Jesus, and appointed him to be head over everything for the, which is his body. That's, read this with me, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. I want you to get this. The prayer of the church is not to get out of here to go to heaven. The prayer of the church is for heaven to come to earth. Church is a colony of life in heaven upon earth until Christ comes and redeems and restores all things. And so you and I are given the privilege and the right to reign and to rule with Christ. Now, this doesn't mean we have the easy life. Paul in Ephesians 6 would say, put on the full armor of God. You got to take your stand. You are at war. It doesn't mean you have the easy life, but it does mean that when you go into war, church family, you have the victorious life. Isn't that right? What a beautiful, beautiful truth that we have in God. So Jesus is involved in mission, conquest, intercession, and reigning, and we reign with him. I want to close with a couple of thoughts about this passage. I love this. Acts 3, 19 through 21. Peter's healed a guy that was been paralyzed all of his life. And it's Acts chapter 3, and he says, would you like to be healed? And the man he's asking for money. And Peter says, would you like to be healed? And Peter says, silver and gold I have not, but what I have I give. In the name of Jesus Christ, I say to you, get up and walk. Well, everybody went nuts, and rightfully so. And Peter said, don't be amazed. Why are you amazed? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who made a promise to restore all things, the God who spoke long ago to correct everything that happened wrong between Genesis 3 and chapters 11, that God has showed up. And he says, here's why. Repent, turn to God, so that your sins can be wiped out. Times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who's been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything. All authority, heaven on earth, are his. We've been given this authority, and we are reclaiming territory and lives for the purposes of God. We pray your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Now, church family, I just want to say a couple of things. Here's what it's all about. That's our mission. The question becomes, how do we do it? Sometime, our structures and our forms of how don't fit. The mission is always the same, and God is empowering us and giving us victory and interceding for us in the same way. But sometimes we as a church, we need to ask some hard questions on how better to accomplish our purposes. Have y'all ever seen a cicada? Have you ever seen a shell? The exoskeleton that a cicada come out of, it's amazing to watch that. Sometimes the church is like an exoskeleton. We get structures on how to do the mission, but then the structures are constricting. And unless the structures open up a little bit for new life that's growing to come out, it can bring great harm. And so the question I want us to think about is we've got a mission from God. Jesus is actively involved today in the church's life. And so are there things going on that we can give up to bring about a more effective congregation as we complete God's will for our lives? I love this Latin phrase. This was something that was shared by the early men and women of the Restoration Movement. And it's in necessarius unitas, in dubis libertas, in omnibus autem caritas. What does it mean? In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. What does that mean? See, the problem for some people is they don't think there's any non-essentials. And sometimes the forms and structures that we as churches set up become essentials because that's the way we've done it. And sometimes we will sacrifice the mission, the essentials, because we're comfortable with the non-essentials. And then if we get really hamstrung, it won't be caritas that will be involved, charity. It will become, I'm drawing a line in the sand. Y'all know that Stan is not going to be leading singing with us much longer. And we will all admit, myself included, that none of us can lead as good as Stan. And you can say amen. And we have been blessed. And there are great songs from years from bygone era, but that is not where we are as a congregation. So our elders are asking some pretty hard questions right now, and discussions are being made. How do we better accomplish worship so that that God is glorified, that people, all people in our church are edified, and the unbeliever, when they become inside, that they are evangelized? You see, some songs in some ways do it better than others, and we have to have discernment on how to do things like that. Christians, we all need to be bold. God is actively involved. We are victorious. He's interceding for us. He's actively involved in our mission. He is conquering, and we reign with him. And so God help us in the future, and we want this congregation to be in prayer about how we think about changing the forms and structures. One of the big structural changes we went through several years back was we canceled the Sunday night service. And that wasn't without acid reflux. It wasn't without the need of Tums. But I have yet to have anybody come to me today and go, we have got to go back to that Sunday night service, right? And we went into life groups and we've deepened some friendships and we want, but there may come a time where life groups is going, wow, we would never go back to that, because we see this. Again, in essentials, right, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. And in all things, charity. And so God help us as we progress forward. Hey, is it good news that Jesus is reigning at the right hand of God? It's good. If we can serve you in any way, we invite you while we stand and sing.
I will enter his gate.